Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so very good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Yes, and so fast, next week we are going to celebrate our Christmas. Christmas, we will have our usual Christmas lunch. And remember to invite your friends to come. Yes, just don't just invite them to come and have a good meal, but also remember to invite them to come and hear the gospel of truth. And you yourself, be very well prepared to share the gospel with them. And if you are not able to do so, introduce them to some people here who may be able to share the truth with them. So make it an occasion to share the gospel. So pray, invite the people to come. And then watch night service. Let's all gather in the house of the Lord to come and reflect on the goodness of the Lord, and then let's come and dedicate ourselves unto Him. And then there is, of course, the Christmas Day service on the 25th at 10 o'clock. We have a service here. Again, invite your friends to come and hear the gospel of truth. And remember also to pray for the young people who will be having their retreat at the end of the year. Just pray, remember to pray for preacher Ko Ling Kang. He will be coming next week to bring God's word. And then after Christmas, he will be speaking at the young people's retreat. Do pray for him, and he will also, he'll be speaking here for 2 Sundays. Remember him and his wife in prayer. Now the subject this morning is the wise men from Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the wise men from the east, but the wise men from Jerusalem, or the wise men of Jerusalem. Now, we are all familiar with the account of the wise men from the east. They saw the star that led them to the city or the town of Bethlehem. They traveled a long distance, maybe about 700 to 900 kilometers or so, and they arrived at the city of Jerusalem and then subsequently to the town of Bethlehem, where they found baby Jesus, the newborn king, the king of the Jews. And so we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We read of this account. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So when Herod heard what these wise men were asking, they came and said, "We have seen his star. Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He summons his chief priests, or summoned the chief priests and the scribes of the people together to hear from them where the newborn king would be born. Now, this is the group of so-called wise men that we want to talk about this morning. The chief priests and the scribes of the people, they were the so-called wise men. Yes, and we want to see 3 things about these so-called wise men. Number one, the so-called wise men knew his birthplace, but they did not believe in him. They knew his birthplace, but they did not believe in him. Number two, they found what was written in Holy Scripture about this newborn king, their Messiah, but they did not find him. They found him in Holy Scriptures, they found what was written about him in Holy Scripture, but they did not find him. And then thirdly, they found the ruler of Israel, but they would not allow this ruler to rule them. So 3 things this morning. Number one, the so-called wise men knew his birthplace, but they did not believe in him. Look at verses 4 to 6 in Matthew chapter 2. And when Herod, he here refers to Herod, King Herod, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. Remember, he was actually very troubled, very perplexed, because he was very protective of his throne. He did not want somebody to come and fight with him for the throne. And so he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they refer to the so-called wise men, the scribes of the people and the chief priests. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, they quoted the Old Testament. They knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they were spot on in regards to where Jesus would be born. They knew he was going to be born in the city of, in the town of Bethlehem. But they did not take any trouble at all to search him out. No. Now, did they really believe that he would come as was prophesied that he would come? Did they really believe? For example, did they believe Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, which says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, God dwelling among men, Emmanuel. Now, did they actually believe that God, their Messiah, would come in the form of a man? Did they or did they not believe? They believe. Because they believe that this Messiah of theirs was going to be a descendant of their great King David. So they knew that he was going to come in the form of a man. But when their Messiah actually came, this Emmanuel, God with us, actually came, they didn't care to search for him. Think about it, my dear friends. They didn't care to search for this God of theirs. God, their God, who came in the flesh. They didn't care to search for him. Now, they were perhaps troubled, perplexed, just like the other Jews in the city of Jerusalem were. Yes, but did they really sit down and seriously consider the possible fulfillment of this prophecy that their Messiah would come? That Emmanuel would actually come, and would actually come in the flesh. And that he had actually come. Did they take the trouble to consider this the possible fulfillment of this prophecy? No, my friends, no. In fact, I dare say that they were contributory to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because their successors, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the priests and so forth, when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering, yes, these people were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were the very ones who crucified him. Yes, and that of course occurred 33 years later, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people who didn't care to search for the newborn king, I dare say, were contributory to his crucifixion. They had no regard for him. No. Now, my question for all of us here this morning is, all right, it's easy to look at them and say, why? They didn't have any regard for their Savior. They had no regard for their Messiah. But friends, what kind of regard do we have to this God of ours? Now, do we see him as Emmanuel? Do we see him as God, not just a man, but God who came down and dwelt among men? God who took on human flesh and came and dwelt among men. Do we see him as such? My dear friends, there are those who have absolutely no regard for him. In fact, they despise him. They do what the Word of God says in the book of Isaiah. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised of men. He is despised and rejected of men. Yes, there are people who are like that. They think of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even think of him. They have no regard at all for him. In fact, they despise him. And they make use of his name as a swear word. Isn't it true? No regard for him, and they make use of his name as a swear word. But friends, we believers I dare say, do not make use of his name as a swear word. But do we not take his name in vain? Do we not? You say, no, we don't take his name in vain. I say we do. We take his name in vain. How? By our behavior, by our conduct. We go about wearing the name of Jesus. We call ourselves Christians. We go about wearing the name of Jesus, but we do not live like believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring shame to his name. We take his name in vain. We do not honor him. We break his laws. We lie, we cheat. Yes? And then we commit sexual sins. Not physically, but in our heart we commit sexual sins. Yes, I was just talking to this friend this morning who came and joined us. He's here today. Yes, about lusting after women who are not our wives. Yes, by so doing, we have already committed adultery in our hearts. And then we commit murder also. How do we murder people? We murder people not so much as taking up a knife and plunging it into somebody's back, but we commit murder by slandering their character, by talking bad about them, by destroying their name and destroying their character. And then we do not worship him as we ought to worship him. And that's the truth. We do not worship him as we ought to worship him. I've been talking about punctuality at the house, in the house of the Lord. And yet we see people coming late to church Sunday after Sunday. Why is this so, my dear friends? We do not worship him as we ought to worship. You know, as I said before, if we are not punctual at the worship service, we are late at the worship service, we are in fact insulting God. We are telling God, God, you want me to worship you, right? Yes, but you wait for me. You want me to worship you? You wait for me. It is not a case of our waiting for him, but he has to wait for us. How insulting it is to him. And then at our Sunday worship, on the Lord's Day, when we come to church, all of us seem to be seemingly religious. But the moment we walk through the church doors, my dear friends, we turn into different creatures. People do not see that we have Emmanuel in our heart. Yes, the God who came and dwelt among men. We do not see him in our, people do not see him in our heart. And if they understand that we profess that Emmanuel is our God, you know what they are going to say to us? You are hypocrites. Yes, you are not practicing what you profess to believe in. Hypocrites. Yes. Friends, do we really see Emmanuel, who came down to this earth as our God, who died for us on the cross of Calvary, who shed his precious blood to save people from their sins? And more importantly, my dear friends, do we see him not just as Emmanuel coming to dwell among men, but do we see him as Emmanuel, our Emmanuel, my Emmanuel, dwelling in my heart? That is most important, my dear friends. Do we see him as Emmanuel dwelling in my heart? And if we really do, then our lives must be consistent with this truth, that this Emmanuel is in control of my life. Yes? And that he's directing my life. If that be the case, my dear friends, if he is really in control of my life and I'm obeying him, the world must necessarily see him dwelling in me. The world, the people whom we relate with, must see Emmanuel in me. Does he see Emmanuel in me? Does he? Then there are those who have a regard for him. Not that they don't have a regard for him, they have a regard for him. But then they do not see him as Emmanuel. They do not see him as God dwelling among men. No, they just see him as a man. They are prepared to acknowledge him as a good teacher, a good philosopher, a great inspirer of great human deeds and great human achievements. That's all. They respect him as a great man. They say it is because of him. He's such a great inspirer because of him that many hospitals, many schools, many social organizations have been built. And that's true. And it is because of him we have this thing called the Christian spirit. Yes, so that people are able to love others and care for other people. But friends, What do they show? They show respect to him, and that's all. They do not regard him as God. But friends, the truth is, he is not just a man, not just a great teacher, not just a great philosopher, not just a great inspirer, but he is Emmanuel. His name shall be called Emmanuel. He is God dwelling among men. And this God dwells in my heart. Yes, and I must not only respect him, but I must worship him. And that was what the wise men did. Yes, they came, they not only respected the Lord Jesus Christ, they came and they bowed their knees before him. They worship him. And that is what we must be doing. A group of noblemen were gathered together in London to receive their king. Yes, the King of England. And when the king entered, they all stood up very respectfully to pay their respect to this king. Even though this king was their good friend, and this king actually treated them as very, very good friends, personal friends. So when he entered, all these noblemen stood up. And then the king said to them, gentlemen, take your seats. Yes, I count you as my personal friends. And then he said very jokingly to them, you know, I'm not Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't have to stand up for me. Now then, one of the noblemen who was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ said this, sir, it is true. You are not Jesus Christ. If you were Jesus Christ, we will not only stand up for you, but we will go on our knees and bow ourselves before you. Yes, and that exactly was what the wise men from the East did when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the house, baby Jesus in the house. They bowed down before him. They didn't just stand and pay respects to him. They bowed down and they worship him. And we read this in Matthew chapter 7 to 11. Let's look at this passage. All right, Matthew chapter 2 verses 7 to 11. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. By now he knew that the birthplace was Bethlehem because the so-called wise men of Jerusalem had told him, referring to the book of Micah. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And what did they do? And when the wise men, when they would come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and what did they do? They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. They worshipped him. They did not come empty-handed. They came with their very, very precious gifts, gold, myrrh, and frankincense. And that is what we must be doing, my dear friends. We must bow ourselves down before him, and we must worship him. Let us not take his name in vain. No, my dear friends, by our conduct, by our behavior, let us not take his name in vain. At this Christmas season, let us resolve to live our lives consistent with the profession of our faith, that we believe that this Emmanuel came and died for me, and he dwells in my heart today, and that he is not just a good man, but he is God. God who came down in human flesh 2,000 years ago to be born of the Virgin Mary. And let the world see that we have him in our heart, that this Savior of ours, God who became man, died for us, crucified, died for us, and then on the third day he rose up again, and that today he's alive. And today we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have Emmanuel in our heart, and our hearts are living by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must let the world see that we indeed have this living Savior in us. Can people see this living Savior in us? Can people see Emmanuel in us? My dear friends, we must pray that we be able to show Emmanuel in our life. Now, the wise men who bowed themselves before God Emmanuel, like the wise men who bowed themselves before the Lord God Emmanuel, let us live our lives as a service unto Him, as a worship unto Him, in other words. Let us not just worship Him on the Lord's Day in the church, but let us worship Him wherever we go. Worship Him at our workplace. Worship Him in our home. Worship Him in places where we are socializing. Worship Him on the playground. My dear friends, let our lives be lived as a service unto Him. The Word of God says exhort us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service unto the one true living God. And the word service there means worship. In other words, we are to present our lives such that our lives will be lived as a worship unto the one true living God. And that is what we must be doing. Now, next, let's see that the so-called wise man found what was written in Scripture about him, but did not find him. They found what was in Scripture, but they did not find him. Look at verses 3 to 6 again. Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. How did they know? How did these chief priests and the scribes know that Jesus would be born, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? You see, they quoted scriptures. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Yes, they quoted from the Old Testament. These so-called wise people, the chief priests and the scribes of the people, knew their Bible. They knew scriptures. They knew how to quote scriptures. So when Herod asked them, hey, you tell me where this new king is born, or is going to be born. And they were very ready with the answer. Straight away, they turned to Micah 5:2. Yes, Micah 5:2. I'd like us to turn to this passage, 5:2, and that was where the chief priests and the scribes quoted from. Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. And by the way, this was written about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth was already prophesied by this prophet Micah, who lived about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So you see, the chief priests and the scribes of the people were quick at quoting Old Testament scripture. They knew the word of God. Yes, they knew where Jesus was going to be born, where the Messiah was going to be born. But friends, the question is, they were able to refer, but did they believe scripture? Did they or did they not believe? I say they didn't believe. If they believed, they would have taken steps to find out exactly where Jesus was going to be born. They would try to search him out. No, they didn't. Now, did you know that Satan is well able to quote scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's still the devil. Able to quote scripture and he's still the devil. You will remember the Lord Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, during which time he was tempted by Satan. And Satan quoted Holy Scripture to tempt the Lord Jesus. Okay, I refer you to Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. All right, but keep your finger at Matthew chapter 2, because we are coming back to Matthew chapter 2 again. But Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 4, 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh Jesus up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. You see, next he quotes scripture here. For it is written, he quotes from the Psalm, from the Psalms, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So did he not know scripture? He knew scripture, but did he believe scripture? Did he believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, my dear friends, he is still the devil. Now today there are theologians who are well able to quote scripture. They are. They are not only able to quote it in English, but they are able to quote it in Greek as well as in Hebrew. They are experts at doing so. And friends, they make themselves experts in doing so because they have this purpose, and that is to destroy Holy Scripture, to tear down Holy Scripture. That's the purpose. Now, such people are known as higher critics. Or next time you come across this term, higher critics, these are the people who know their Bible, but their purpose of knowing the Bible is to tear down the Bible. Then there are those who know Scripture so well that they are able to translate Scripture. But friends, they translate the scripture with an agenda. They translate scripture with the purpose of twisting the meaning of scripture. So, for example, if they are pro-gay in their belief, they will translate the Bible in such a way that the version that comes out from the translation will be very gay-friendly. All right? Now, for example, in the King James Version, that is the version that we make use of. In the King James Version, we have this word, sodomites. Now, sodomites was the term made use of to mean homosexuals, sodomites. And these sodomites were cast out of the land by several good kings of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And the word sodomites was used. But you know, the NIV translators decided to take out the term sodomites, and they replaced that term with temple prostitutes. They make use of the term temple prostitutes. Now, this is very, very significant. You know what's the implication? The implication is this. Actually, those kings accepted homosexuals. No problem with homosexuals. No problem with their homosexual activities. No problem. So long as they didn't become temple prostitutes. That's what it means. So it was all right to have to practice homosexual activities so long as the people didn't become temple prostitutes. Friends, the Word of God tells us very, very clearly that homosexuality is an abomination to the one true living God. Yes, the kings of Judah, those kings of Judah actually tried to get rid of the homosexuals in the country. That was what they did. So you see, these people who translate the Bible in that manner, they have an agenda. Their purpose is to translate the Bible to suit their personal beliefs, which is of course wrong. The Bible must be translated just as the Bible wants it to be translated, as God wants it to be translated. Now, today, we know that gay couples can get married in some churches. Now, how can they get married in some of these churches? Now, they are able to get married in some churches because the minister who conducts the wedding is one who has twisted the meaning of Scripture to suit his pro-gay persuasion. So if gay couples are able to find such a minister, of course they will be able to get married in such churches. Yes, and there are such churches, and many such churches today. Friends, theologians who are higher critics and ministers who twist the scripture to suit their persuasion surely are not believers. They know scriptures, but they are not saved. Just like this chief priest and the scribes of the people in those days, did they not know scripture? They knew scripture, but they didn't believe. They were not saved. Judas walked 3 years with the Lord. Did he know scripture? Yes, no. Did he not know scripture? He walked 3 years with the Lord. Did he know scripture? The answer is yes, of course. Did he know the words of the Lord? The answer is yes. Yes. Did he know the gospel of salvation? Yes, no. Of course he knew the gospel of salvation. Did he preach the gospel of salvation? Yes, he did. He went out preaching just like the other disciples did. He went out to preach the gospel. Did he manage to bring some to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, no. I dare believe yes. he must have brought some people to the Lord Jesus Christ also. But in the end, he turned out to be a thief. He turned out to be a thief, and he turned out to be a traitor. And of course, he is condemned for all eternity. Likewise, friends, we could know Scripture. We might even have memorized the verses, common verses that people make use of to share the gospel. And we are very, very good at quoting those verses. And we are maybe even able to quote verses to defend the faith, so that when people criticize our faith, we are very, very well to defend. But is there a possibility that we are still lost? Is there a possibility? Of course, my dear friends, there is still a possibility that we might be lost, because we really do not believe. Remember, the chief priests and the scribes of the people, they knew their scripture, but they did not believe. If we are true believers, our knowledge of scripture must change our life. That must happen. You cannot say, I know scripture and it doesn't change my life. It must change my life. If we say that we know his word, but we are not obedient to his word, then, my dear friends, we will definitely not be bringing forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. If the word of God does not cause us to repent from our sins, we can be very, very sure that we are not saved. Yes. The word of God must change our lives. The word of God must cause us to repent. It does not matter whether you are a long-standing professed believer or short-standing professed believer. It doesn't matter. Friends, if you are a true believer, you must necessarily bring forth fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. A leader of a certain church was fond of talking about sufferings, because as a child he suffered great trauma. As he experienced great sufferings, he experienced a familial tragedy in his home. Yes, he lost his mother, and when he was young, and he went through great poverty. And of course, as a church leader, he understood what the Bible teaches about sufferings. He understood, he knew. And because he went through that kind of trauma in his life, he was very, very fond of talking about sufferings. So every time he was invited to speak anywhere, he can talk on any topic, but in the end, he will talk about his sufferings. He will. And he would. And he sounded as if he had lots to show in regards to bringing forth fruits of righteousness, because he was giving the impression that he had suffered a lot for Jesus Christ. But you know, the sad truth is this. When it came to showing acts of benevolence, you know what is meant by acts of benevolence? It means acts of kindness, acts of compassion to people who are in need of help in his church. And when it came to showing acts of benevolence to third world country churches, churches that are in need of help to send the gospel out, my dear friends, this man was very, very tight-fisted. No mercy, no compassion. He didn't understand the example set by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself suffered being tried, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, able to help them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered so that he was well able to help those who are tempted, those who suffered. This leader failed to understand that this was the example set by the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed to understand that perhaps he was allowed to go through these sufferings so that he would be in a better position to show compassion to other people. He failed to understand that. My dear friends, did this man have fruits of righteousness to show? I'm afraid not. Yes, he could have gone through sufferings. He could have understood scripture about sufferings, but he had no fruits of righteousness to show. Yes, you just have to wonder whether he was a true believer or not. Now look at the wise men from the east. Now they might not have known scripture as much as the chief priests and the scribes of the city of Jerusalem did, but they certainly believed what they had known. Yes, and it was possible that they were not the only ones who saw the star in the east. Yes, there were possibly others who saw the star also, but they were the only ones who took the step to follow the star to Jerusalem and then to the city of Bethlehem. They traveled that long distance of, as I said, something like 700 to 900 kilometers or so, possibly on the back of camels or even on foot. That journey would have taken them at least 2 to 3 weeks to cover. At least, yes, but they made the journey. The point was, they believed. They believed what they knew. That is why they took the journey. They didn't know the exact spot where the exact location of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by faith, they followed the star. They saw the star and they followed the star. How exemplary their faith was. So exemplary that is recorded in Holy Scripture for us. And as we memorized the verse this morning, let us understand that this record of the faith of the wise man is something that is permanent. The Lord says, till heaven and earth pass away, my words shall not pass away. This is a record that is going to stay for all eternity. You see how glorious an example their faith was. Their step of faith surely reminds us of the faith like that of Abraham's. God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham didn't hesitate. Abraham said, God, you call me, I go. And he left without knowing where the Lord was going to lead him to. The point was he took action. He obeyed and he took the step of faith. In the case of the wise man, they did not remain in the east. They did not remain in earth, but they took action. They followed the star to look for the newborn king. They followed and they came to the city of Jerusalem and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? You see, so intent. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, were these wise men true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think? Yes or no? Yes? Of course. The word of God says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I think we can definitely say the wise men from the east believed God and it was counted to them for righteousness. Friends, have we taken the step to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we? Now, if we have taken the step to follow the Lord Jesus, have we taken the step to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we have taken the step to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must necessarily be following him. And if we are following him, as we said earlier on, we must be bringing forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. Our life must be one of obedience unto the one true living God. For example, the Lord says that, commands us to be baptized. It's a command given by him. Now, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my question for you is, are you obeying? Have you obeyed this commandment given by the Lord to be baptized? And if you are not baptized, I want to ask you, why are you not baptized? Why not? If you say you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, why aren't you obeying him? Why aren't you following him? My dear friends, something could be seriously wrong with your faith. That is why you are not willing to be baptized. Baptism does not save, of course. But if you say that you are a believer, then you must necessarily be baptized. So why not? Verse 5 and verse 6. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem, because this was the question posed by Herod to them, to the wise men, so-called wise men, yes, the scribes and the chief priests. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. A governor that shall rule my people Israel. The sad truth about the chiefs, priests and the scribes is that they found the ruler of Israel, but they would not let him rule them. You just look at the scribes and Pharisees during the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering on this earth. Did they believe in him? Did they allow Jesus to rule them? No, not for one second. No, yes. It's the Jews for ages actually were looking for their Messiah. Yes, for ages. This Messiah was promised to them. If they read scriptures, they would know that even from the Garden of Eden, yes, after Adam fell, God had already promised that one day he would send the Messiah. And in And God told Abraham very, very clearly, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. To you is going to come this Messiah. Yes, and they all know it. They knew it, rather. They knew it all the time. Yes, and prophet after prophet spoke about the coming of this Messiah. And then the prophecy stopped 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last prophet to speak to the Jews was Malachi, the last book of the New Testament. And for 400 years, it was a period of silence. Nothing from the one true living God. How could it be? God did not speak to his people. But that could not be there forever. That kind of silence could not be there forever. God was going to speak to them again because he was their God and they were his people. He must speak to them. And he was going to speak the time. And the time was right. The fullness of time had come. And in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to be born of the Virgin Mary. In the fullness of time, the time was right. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, were they ready for him? Sad to say no. Yes, even when the Lord Jesus Christ performed those great and mighty miracles when he walked on this earth, what did the scribes and Pharisees say about his performance of those miracles? They attributed his power to perform these miracles to whom? Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Yes, they would not say that this, the Lord Jesus Christ, had performed those great miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. No, they would not. But they said that he performed those miracles by the power of Beelzebub. They rejected him and they finally crucified him. Now, if they were really, really looking forward to see him, they would have been very well prepared to see him. Thankfully, there were some. The remnant, there were some who were very well prepared to see the Messiah. They were looking expectantly for him, and they were very, very well prepared to see him. I'd like us to look at two persons. First of all, look at this man called Simeon. If you turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and verse 25. Luke chapter 2, and verse 25. Okay, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning waiting for the Messiah of Israel, waiting for Emmanuel, God among men, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents of Jesus brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. You see, Jesus was about 40 days old, and the mother had come to the city of Jerusalem to undergo this purification ceremony according to the laws of Moses. She had to do that. So she brought the child to the city of Jerusalem. And then when the child was in the temple of Jerusalem, this man, Simeon, appeared. All right, verse 28. Then took Simeon him up in his arms. He took Jesus up in his arms, baby Jesus in his arms, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Yes, his heart was gladdened when he saw this baby Jesus. He said, now I'm fully satisfied. I'm fully happy because what I had hoped for has materialized. The consolation of Israel is here. Then it was the same with Anna, a prophetess. You look at verse 36. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, in other words, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, give thanks likewise unto the Lord, and speak of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. These were those who were actively looking for the coming of the Messiah. They understood biblical prophecy. Yes, so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when they found him, they were utterly happy, joyous to see the fulfillment of the promise made by God. This God of theirs is indeed able and faithful, able to perform what he said he would do, and was faithful, he would do what he said he would want to do. Friends, the time is ripe also. Now, today, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it was ripe 2,000 years ago for the first coming of the Savior. He's going to come back, and the time is ripe. We are living in the last of the last days. I say we are really blind if we do not realize that we are indeed living in the last of the last days. There are many signs, and there's one sign that you and I cannot miss. Yes, if you fail to recognize this as the sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are really blind. You cannot be so blind, my dear friends. Yes, we are living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The days of Lot are here. Yes, and this is one of the signs of his soon return. Can we miss that? Yes, today homosexuality, same-sex marriages are very, very much accepted in many societies, so-called Western society. And gay rights are being legislated, passed as laws. The Lord says in Matthew, in Luke chapter 17, if you turn to me, with me to this passage. Yes, if you fail to recognize this sign, let me refer you to this word of God, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us see this sign for ourselves, my dear friends. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise also, got it? Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. The days of Lot will be the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 30 is very telling. All right. The Lord tells us very clearly, this is a sign of my coming again. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Isn't that clear enough? Yes, the days of Lot, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah here. Let us not be like the so-called wise men of Jerusalem, the scribes, the chief priests, who knew prophecy but did not act on what they knew. They didn't care to search for Jesus when the Lord Jesus came, and they did not allow him to rule their lives when they saw him ministering on this earth. I'm referring to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders during the time when the Lord Jesus Christ ministered. Instead, they crucified him. But let us be like the wise men from the east who were looking forward to see the newborn king. And when the star appeared, they very, very gladly followed the star. And when they followed the star, arrived at the town of Bethlehem, entered into the house where the Lord baby Jesus was. When they saw him, they knelt down, they bowed down, they worshipped him, and they presented precious gifts to him, gold, myrrh, and frankincense. My dear friends, like the wise men from the east, let us act on what we know concerning the soon return of the Lord. We know he's going to return. But let's act on what we know. Let us wait on him with expectant hearts and be fully occupied in his business. You know what the Lord said before he left? He said, occupy till I come. That is what we must be doing. Occupy till I come. Yes, so that when he comes, it will be a day of great rejoicing for us. For we shall be like him. Occupy till I come. In other words, live our lives as a service unto him. Live our lives as a worship unto the one true living God. So, friends, do we know Jesus as the Emmanuel, the God who dwells among us, even in our hearts? If you do not know him as Emmanuel dwelling in your heart, this morning, during this Christmas season, Why don't you open your heart to Him and say, Lord, come into my heart. I want you to be my God. I want you to dwell in my heart. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. I thank you for your precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary to cleanse me of my sins. I want that blood to cleanse me of my sins. I want to repent from my sins. I earnestly want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you tell him that, and if you really mean it, friends, he will take you at your word and he will come in and dwell in your heart today. He will not just be God dwelling among men, but he will be dwelling in your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And friends, let us daily search scripture. Let us read it diligently and let us believe it and let us show our belief. How? By our obedience to God's word. Let us bring forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. We must, my dear friends, if we say that we believe in Holy Scripture, those things must happen. Yes, we must bring forth fruits of righteousness, and we must bring forth fruits of righteousness. Then this Christmas, let us remind ourselves that His return is soon. The time is ripe, just as it was ripe 2,000 years ago, when the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. It was right for them to come. But when he came, they didn't receive him. My dear friends, why? Because they were not prepared for him. Now today, let us be really aware that the Lord is going to return soon, and let us be well prepared for his soon return. How, my dear friends, as we said earlier on, occupy till he comes. Live our lives as a worship unto Him. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Teach your people to love you. Teach your people to serve you well. Teach your people, O Lord God, to give themselves to you. And help us, O Lord God, to be well prepared for your soon return. Lord, we pray that we may not be so blind and be so oblivious of the signs of the times. Father, we pray that you make it very, very clear to us that your return is soon. We pray that we may all act on this belief. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, who do not know this Emmanuel as their God. We pray that you move their hearts, cause them to come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.